Okay, welcome up everybody, welcome back. And I'm surprised almost anyone's here because it's a holiday for lots of reasons. Just for the fun of it, since it's the beginning of the secular new year, or the here's what they call it, the civilian year, Ezrachi. In Chumash, is there a new year or not? We'll start the topic in 2-3 minutes. I get time for people to log on. But what's the logical new year in Judaism?
First of Nisan.
Then why do we increment the Shemitah year and after Sukkot and Tishrei? The agricultural year begins in Tishrei. And B'tzei Tashana, Chag HaSif, Sukkot is called the end of the year. So the agricultural year in Chumash, which is solar, goes by the rainy season, and that we have in Sefer Dvarim. Now, our historical calendar, the months go by the, you know, it's our Jewish history, goes by the first month when we come out of Egypt. But for the fun of it, if I want to compare New Year's to anniversaries, because anniversaries has a lot to do with New Year's, because it's something I celebrate every year, key moments in our lives, like we celebrate birthdays. It's a type of anniversary of a birth. That's a key moment in everyone's life. Wedding days, we commemorate. Some people, they make a big deal of the day they made Aliyah. The Rambam made a big deal about that. A lot of people in Israel who got Zionist upbringings. Either they, maybe another reason not to say Tachnun, but the day you make Aliyah, you do something special. Now, if I wanted to pick an event in Jewish history, which is our birth, so if you want to say the birth of creation, understand, so you can argue Tishrei Cheshvan. But what event in Jewish history would be the most logical date to have a new year?
Either Matan Torah or Yetziat Mitzrayim.
Yeah, those are the big two candidates, right? Now, do any of them count as our new year? Okay, so I want to. So the first month is the month of Nisan, the month we came out of Egypt. But the day we leave Egypt is not a new year. It's a new month. It's a two weeks after the new one. Is anything in Chumash called Echad B'Shana? Is there anything we do once a year? Anything come to mind? Anything that we do? Does Chumash ever say something
Rosh
we do
Hashanah?
Once a year? What?
Rosh Hashanah.
It's not called Echad B'Shana.
Yom Kippur.
Exactly. Yom Kippur, the end of Yom Kippur, the end of chapter 16 of Vayikra. V'itasot lachem l'chukat olam, you know, b'chodesh shishvi, b'asot l'chodesh. You'll see it. This will be a type of introduction to our shir that we have a recording song. The 10th of the month, for some reason, and in fact, in Yecheskel, we're going to see in chapter 40, that the tenth day of the month is called Rosh Hashanah. The 10th day of Tishrei is called Rosh Hashanah for some reason.
For Yovel.
And the other year is called in Rosh Hashanah. Exactly. And in
that's the solar calendar. That is the
So Tishrei, like we talked about in our Shir on Hanukkah, there is no winter, there is no solstice or equinox on our lunar solar calendar, but there's a month that's the time of the year. So if I'm looking for an equinox, if I'm looking for like the beginning of the year of a solar year, when in idol worship things and in Babylonian culture, the big holidays, the year begins at the equinox when the powers of dark and light are equal. You understand? So there's a big holiday on the, called the vernal equinox, I think it's called, which is the thing. That's when there's a big, Marduk has a big thing in Babylonia. There's a whole big thing they write about that the academics want to compare to our Rosh Hashanah. But I want to claim something a little bit different, is that the only thing we have once a year is Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, if I want, I think the proper day would be, the proper new year in Judaism would be the day of Matan Torah, and not the day we set Mitzrayim. No, so if I take off my kippah strugah for a minute and put on the kippah shchora, our history begins with our commitment at Har Sinai to be God's people. Now, so in theory, it should be on Shavuot. Problem is, I've got to compare, remember Chazal compared to a wedding? So I like to compare our anniversary. Some people have an anniversary the first day they met, but then some couples meet and then they break up and they get together again.
Sorry, this is enough.
So in theory, if I want to pick the date of our national wedding day when we meet God, if it's Matan Torah, I could either have Shavuot, the first Luchot, or Yom Kippur, the second Luchot. So in my opinion, the Avodah of Yom Kippur is our New Year's, Achad Pashana, once a year, and it's commemorating Har Sinai. By the time I could prove it to you, but that's a whole separate share, because the Korbanot of Yom Kippur are the Korbanot of the Miluim, of the 8th day Miluim, yeah, which was when the Shekhinah returned, that went away after Chataiga. So on the day of the Miluim, on the 8th day of the Miluim, we have Shlamim like we had at Har Sinai, and we have Chatat and Olah because of Chataiga. So basically what I want to claim is that that our New Year, I think if there's one day in our calendar which is similar to a New Year, would be the vernal equinox, would be Yom Kippur, and it's marking the day of the Shekhinah returning to the Mishkan, or the it's Matan Torah that's livable. It's Matan Torah, the Shekhinah return on the 8th day of the Miluim, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, but I moved Rosh Chodesh Nisan to Yom Kippur because of the parallel between the Korbanot of the Miluim and the Korbanot of Yom Kippur. That's, if you compare chapter 9 of Vayikra to chapter 16. Anyway, that's a little introduction. I was just killing time until we get started. But what I want to claim is if there's a day that's our Rosh Hashanah, I'd call it Yom Kippur. I mean, our Yom Kippur with Achad Pashana, and we're doing a cleansing, and we're reaffirming our national history begins, not just at Har Sinai, on the day that God enabled the relationship to be eternal by giving us Midot HaRachamim. Anyway, so that's my little take for Rosh Hashanah. A little short about Torah. Let me check the chat, and then we'll start our share. Okay. Yeah, someone asked, aren't there 4 New Years? There's New Years for all different reasons, for halachic reasons. I'm saying thematically, I think our anniversary in our relationship with God is the day we got back together, the day where God announced his Midot HaRachamim, when we got the second Luchot, which is reaffirming Matan Torah, and what enabled our relationship as God's people to remain eternal is God's attributes of mercy. And the holiday that commemorates that is Yom Kippur. Anyway, that was a little side. Now we'll get started. It sort of relates to the equinox, but what we see something, the 10th of the month seems to be important. Remember, the 10th of the month is the day we take the Korban Pesach when we leave Egypt. The 10th of the month is Yom Kippur, or Rosh Hashanah. In the book of Yechezkel, the 10th of the month will be important, and that's where we're going to start our share today. Let me just share my screen, and I'm sorry, before I share my screen, I'll share the source sheet one more time. There's our source sheet. Okay, and there's ever, oh, wow, we have a nice turnout today. I was expecting almost nobody. We're almost back to normal. Okay, I can mute everybody real fast. I don't hear any background noise. I think we're okay. We're good? Okay. I should mute everybody. I'll mute everybody just to make sure. I'll just do it one more time. Mute all. And anybody wants to talk, feel free to put their thing back on. And now I can share my screen and we'll get started. Close. There we go. And share screen. Here we are. Okay. No, we don't want Yechezkel. That's the wrong screen. We want it, but later. Share screen. And I want my, here we are. Adobe. Okay. Up we go. Okay, so today's share is the 10th of Tevet, or the 8th day after Hanukkah. I'll just explain the title, and then we'll get to our main topic. Okay, why am I saying that the 10th of Tevet is the 8th day after Hanukkah? Because what we did in our first Hanukkah share, we did the famous Gemara, which I think you've had in, I think, 5 different Torah Motion Shiurim. So I'm not going to go and learn the famous story again, because everyone knows it. But remember, there's 8 days before the winter solstice, and 8 days after the winter solstice, with Adam Arishon. So we celebrate, I tried to prove to you in our last 2 shiurim, that the 8 darkest nights of the year are exactly Hanukkah, which would be the eight days getting darker and darker and darker in Adam Arishon. So he made a holiday the next year on the 8 days that he fasted, became a holiday. That was our Saturna. But Kalanda is the 8 days after that. So if I take if Hanukkah is the 8 darkest nights of the year, and it ends on the second day of Tevet. Then 8 days later is going to be Asar B'Tevet. So if I'm looking for the second holiday, like the last day, 8 days after Hanukkah will be Asar B'Tevet, give or take, maybe depending on the on what their Rosh Chodesh is going to be. But that's close enough. So that's already a reason that maybe there's something about Asar B'Tevet, there's some potential holiday of a winter solstice holiday. Okay? We'll see why I need the holiday idea as we go on. Now, so we explained that 8 darkest nights of the year, and then 8 days later is Tevet. Now, the 10th of Tevet is an explicit date in the book of Yechezkel. I'm not going to give a whole class on Yechezkel, just enough that we need to appreciate the date. So I'll just quote the chapter 24 in Yechezkel. Vayidvar Hashem Eilai b'shanit b'shana tshiit. I mean, the word of God was to Yechezkel in the 9th year. B'chodesh hasiri, in the 10th month, b'asar l'chodesh, on the 10th of the month. And God tells Yechezkel, write down that day, that very day, and I'm giving you privy to knowledge that no one in Bethel could possibly know yet, that that's the day that Nebuchadnezzar is going to lay a siege on Jerusalem. Now, there was no CNN and no satellite communication. And then on that day, write down the day and give him a shout to the people in Bavel. Now, why is that? Why is it important for Yechezkel? I just want to give the main reason why the date's important. The day is so important that in the Shulchan Aruch and Avud Raham, but Yosef quotes down, he says that if Asar B'Tevet would come out on Shabbat, we would fast on Shabbos. But what happens? They work out the calendar that will never happen. Leave it to the rabbis. You know, it's part of their thing. On the other hand, it can come out on a Friday. That we all know. That's a famous Asar B'Tevet, that the only fast day that comes out on a Friday is Asar B'Tevet. That's because that specific day is important. The 10th of Tevet, right? And they quote all the poskim when they bring that law, Shemit Etzem Hayom Hazeh. And that, you know, the day, that specific day says twice, Etzem Hayom Hazeh. So that day's got to be important. Now, why is it so important to write down the day? So just a quick, summary. Let me stop the share screen for a minute about Yechezkel. Yechezkel goes out on the first wave of exile. Remember, there's two waves of exile at the end of the first temple period. There's what we call Galut Yechoniah or Galut Yehoyachin. And that's when the royal family goes out in an organized manner. After Joachim dies, Joachim listens to Yirmiyahu and he puts up a white flag and goes out. And the Babylonians make Zedekiah the new vassal king in Jerusalem. But all the important people called the Charash HaMasger, the industrialists, all the royal family, all the army people, all the big shots basically, are exiled to Babylonia. And the simple people are left in Jerusalem. There's still the majority, but there's a serious group of people in Babylonia. And they're hoping that the tide will change, Babylonia will fall, and they'll go back to Israel soon. And they're constantly asking Yechezkel to pray for them to go back to Israel. And all the false prophets are saying, we're going back within a couple of years. So because there's so many false prophets in the time of Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, and they're all prophesizing, this is like the takeover of Babel of Jerusalem is something very temporary. The temple could never be destroyed. The Jewish people will never go into exile because we're God's people. It's eternal. And they're encouraging the people, don't give up hope. The temple won't be destroyed. Take on the Babylonians. They're going to fall and everything. And that's what all the false prophets are saying. Yirmiyahu's job in Yerushalayim is to tell the people not to listen to those false prophets. They're saying what they're dreaming, but God never said that. And Yechezkel's job has a different job. Yechezkel has to make sure that when the destruction does happen, the people don't give up hope on Judaism. In other words, if Yechezkel was simply quiet and did nothing, then when the Churban would happen, because 99% of the, maybe 95% of the prophets, I call them the rabbis of the time, are giving the people false hopes, saying their dreams, but not what God really said, that the temple won't be destroyed and we're going to go, and Babel is going to fall soon and we're going to go back to Israel. And that's what they're hoping for and predicting. When the temple would be destroyed and the rest of the people go into exile, they'd give up all their faith in God. Either they'll stop believing in God, they'll think that God left them, whatever it is, but the Jewish people would be over. Yechezkel has to be able to tell the people, not game over, but we're in rehab. But to give that message, Yechezkel needs credibility. How do you need credibility? If you're what they call a Monday morning quarterback, or what they call 20/20 hindsight, if after it happens, you start opening your mouth, okay, of course, now you know. But if you're on record before it happens, when it happens, you build credibility. And that explains Yechezkel in a nutshell. Meaning, Yechezkel's job before the Churban he's not going to, he can't stop the Churban, he can't prevent it. He can only tell the people, keep your hopes down for now, because you're not going back. And keep your hopes up afterwards, that one day you're going to return. Now, in order to be able to say something after the Churban, he has to be on record so he can say, I told you so. So he does the craziest things. He needs PR. There's no other Navi like Yechezkel who does crazy, he lies on his side for hundreds of days. He has visions of the sky falling, the first chapter, a lot of X-rated chapters. That's a good way to get an audience. To read chapter 16, you quote it, you say it without realizing what you're quoting. Yechezkel gets a lot of attention, but God will tell him, you give your message whether they listen or not. It's not your job to convince the people to do anything before the Churban. Your job is to say things before the destruction so that when destruction happens, you have credibility. And the last thing that Yechezkel, that God tells Yechezkel to do is write down the day of Asar B'Tevet, write that date down. So when the refugees of the destruction come to Babel and tell the story of the destruction, they'll say, guess what? The siege began on the 10th of Tevet. How did Yechezkel know that? So I had it in writing, my prediction came true, and now listen to the rest of my prophecies. Right, so that's Yechezkel, and we'll see that everything I've told you is inside. So that's why the day of Asar B'Tevet is important. But it's going to be even more important why it becomes a fast day for all generations. We'll see soon in our study of Zechariah. So let's go back to our screen. Actually, now I'm going to share Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 24. God says, write down this day. Write down this day, the 10th day of Tevet. This is the day that the king of Babel will set the siege on Jerusalem. He gives a mashal about the people were saying in Jerusalem that the walls of Jerusalem will protect us, just like a pot protects the meat inside the pot, called the Trumpot prophecy. And he gives a mashal saying, you're right. The people in Jerusalem are like meat inside of a pot that's boiling. But the people are thinking, just like the pot protects the meat in the pot and the soup in the pot, so will Jerusalem protect the people in Jerusalem, so will the walls of Jerusalem protect them. And Yechezkel says, guess what? The pot's going to boil over. And everyone's going to fall out of it, and the pot won't protect you. The pot's going to go down. The walls will go down with the city. And then he goes on and tells about, what's he tell them? He tells them basically, he says, get a lot of fire underneath it, make the fire really strong so the pot boils over. And then no one will come out of it alive. It's all be burnt up in fire. Then his own wife dies and he can't sit shiva for because no one's going to be able to sit shiva. It's a really hard parak. But then at the very end, Yechezkel will be a wonder for you, a sign for you. Okay. And then when all this comes true, b'vo'ah, v'idatam k'ani Hashem, then you know that I am Hashem who's giving this message. Okay. And then he says him as follows. And here's what we need for today's share. This is the end of chapter 24. V'atam ben Adam. Okay. You, Yechezkel is always called Ben Adam by God. Halob yom kachti mehemet muzam. The day I take away their temple, their source of strength. Ma'oz is the source of strength. Remember Ma'oz Sur? Okay. Mesos tifartam. Right? The glory, what they love. The joy of their glory. Machmad enehem. Everyone just loved the temple. Put all their faith in the temple. Masan nafsham. There was a whole society just waiting for the Beis Hamikdash was their source of strength because they were sure they'd pray there and God would help them. Of the elders, of the adults and their children, sons and daughters. That was like the national center everyone came to and the source of strength. God's going to take away from them. Yamahu, on that day when God takes away the Beit HaMikdash and the Babylonians destroy the temple, Yavua Palit Elecha, the refugee from the battle will come to you, to Babel, to give the news of the battle. Yamahu, when the news comes of the battle, the destruction did happen and it began on the Asar B'Tevet, the refugee will enable you to open your mouth and then you can speak. You won't have to be quiet anymore. You have your credibility and you'll be a mofet for them. You'll be a wonder and they'll know that I'm Hashem and my words are true, that there's a reason why your temple was destroyed. It's your fault, but one day you'll come back and don't give up hope. Okay, so that's, now it's not just chapter 24 in Yechezkel. I want to give you a little, I'll share my screen here. And back to our source sheet. In Yechezkel, there are 24 chapters of rebuke. See this? The first 24 chapters of the book are the rebuke of Am Yisrael, of what's going wrong. It begins in year five of their exile, the first seven chapters. the bulk is in year six, and the last three, four chapters are in year seven, and only the last chapter is year nine. That's when it's already over. It just so happens that year five, six, and seven are the years when the Babylonians are falling in outside battles, and all the false prophets are saying the worst is over and we're all coming back. So when the people are hoping that the exiles are returning back to Jerusalem, and the Babylonians are leaving, it's exactly then when Yechezkel sees God leaving Jerusalem and going to Babylonia. That explains, you know, the famous vision in the beginning of Yechezkel. What's important for today's share is that these 24 chapters are the chapters of rebuke of the Jewish people. Afterwards, we have the rebuke of the nations from chapter 25 to 35. Then we have Nechama, we have visions of comfort, famous dry bones. Every parak here is a haftarah. What we read this week was right here. The Eitz Achad Ephraim, the haftarah for Vayigash was right here. Gog u'Magog is post-redemption, complicated chapter, but also a type of Nechama. And then from chapter 40 to the end, the last nine chapters is about the future Mikdash. Again, that begins on the 10th of the month on Rosh Hashanah. Maybe we'll read that real fast. So basically, the only section of Yechezkel that deals with the rebuke of the Jewish people is the first 24 chapters. So the final chapter of Yechezkel, as far as Am Yisrael is concerned, to learn what they did wrong, is going to be chapter 24. It's the end of a unit. And that seals the deal on Jerusalem. That's it. Then it's over. It's only a matter of time. What they call in Yeshiva, B'chus HaZman, it's only a matter of time. Decision's been made. So that's why chapter 24 is important. And that's the final date. That marks the beginning of the end of the first temple period, which is going to turn into a fast day. But now we have to see what the message of the day is and why in that day. Okay, now, a quick little timeline. So Sefer Yechezkel begins, if we go back here, the book of Yechezkel begins in year 30, we said, right? This is in year 9. If I go back to chapter 1, year 30, we don't know of what, but when you do the calculation, Chazal says year 30 of the Yovel, but it's year 30 since they found the Sefer Torah in the time of Yoshiel, in a nutshell. Year 30, which is the fifth year of their exile, or the fifth year of Zedekiah, and that's when they begin the rebellion against the Babylonians. Now, if you look, this is year 30. Year 30, remember, is year 5 of their exile. Got it? Okay. Hiyashana chamishit legalut amelech yelachin. Now, the end of the book, the last date of the book, is in chapter 40, which is the prophecy about the temple and what's going to look like, etc. And that's on the 25th year of the Galut. Got it? Which is 20 years after the book began. Understand? If the book begins in year 5 of the Galut, and this is year 25 of the Galut, this is 20 years later. So if the book began in year 30, this is year 50. So Yechezkel's Nevuah of Bat HaMikdash is exactly 50 years since they found the Sefer Torah in the time of Yoshiel, which Chazal say was a Yovel year. Maybe they restarted the Yovel then. But this is the first Yovel, not in the land of Israel. This is the first Yovel without a temple. And therefore, what should happen, right? All the land should go back and reset. But guess what? There's no more. We're not in the land of Israel. And therefore, Rosh Hashanah v'Asor l'Chodesh, that was my proof that the new year, I want to do this for New Year's, okay? Okay? That our New Year's is that's exactly Yom Kippur. Because it's Yom Kippur of Yovel year. And everyone should be in the Mikdash. That's the big day in the Mikdash when proclaiming Yovel. And now we're in exile. No one's in Jerusalem. And what's Yechezkel do? You can't do nothing. If although this is an ominous day, you have to do something. He gives a tremendously detailed description of measurements of the temple, which is not a practical, at least I don't think so. I don't think it's a practical building. And no one ever built a temple like this. I don't think any... Some people say they can, but I don't think any architect could take this and build a temple from it. But it's a lot of mussar. What I like to compare it to, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. For those who used to watch The Simpsons, you know, Bart Simpson, whatever his name was, Bart. So usually the first scene, he's writing on the board 100 times. I won't chew gum in class, or remember the first scene, what they used to do before there were computers. So when you have to write something 100 times, it's a way to get a message across. Internalize something. So studying minute details about the temple is simply, you know, basically make a big deal about the temple that day and feel bad that you don't have one. Now, what's described in it, the midot, and what's missing in it? There's no gold in it and things like that. There's tons of messages behind it, but just one quick line to make my point. When the description, the detailed description is over in chapter 43, okay, after he sees the same Mara he saw in the beginning of the book, you know, when God came to destroy the city, okay, and this vision he saw in chapter 1 on the Har Kvar, he sees that vision coming back to Jerusalem. That's Kvod Hashem coming back to the house. And then just like the Ruach brought him in the beginning with Kvod Hashem Im Kamo, now it comes back again, and God speaks to him. And then God tells him, Ben Adam, you know, this is a place of my glory, etc. Where, what do you call it? Where I once dwelt with the Jewish people. And when they come back, hopefully they won't defile it again. Okay. And now they'll keep their distance without getting all the messages. Here, and then here's my main point. Vata Ben Adam, Hagenit Beit Yisrael Tabait, tell the Jewish people these 3.5 chapters of detailed, descriptions of building it. Bikamu Me'avonotem. Let them feel bad about their sins. Said, be ashamed of that you deserve this destruction and let him measure the tochnit. Basically, you're getting a very tedious assignment, almost a pointless assignment of tiny, like very technical measurements. But that's what we're going to do for you to be embarrassed and feel really bad of the fact that it's because of your behavior God had destroyed the temple. And then im nichlamu, if they're ashamed of what they did, then hopefully that will begin the tshuva process that will bring them back. So we have the shape of the house, its details, etc. Basically, we spend the whole day not learning architecture, but feeling bad and doing something very technical to make a special note of this day and to remember it's our fault the temple was destroyed, but that one day it'll be built again. And then in the details of the Mikdash, then Yechezkel gives visions or ideas and themes. What causes destruction? What needs to happen for it to be rebuilt? Okay, now that was Yechezkel. That's the connection to Yechezkel, and I want to use all this to explain why the date of Aser B'Tevet would be so important to become a fast day forever and maybe one day a holiday. Let's continue now with our little history class. Okay, so year one of the Shemitah year was 18th year of Yoshiel, of the Yovel cycle. Okay. And then, from year 13 to 31 of Yoshiel, that's when Yoshiel reigns from age 30 to 31. He dies in Megiddo. We're talking about the years of the Yovel kind of thing. So year 50 was Yechezkel's vision of the temple. That's what I made a big deal about just now. That's year one is when they find the Sefer Torah. And year 50 is when Yechezkel's vision. In the meantime, Joachim took power and he rebelled against the Babylonians, and that's the first wave of exile. And the 11th year of Joachim, when Joachim goes out into exile, and 11 years later, Tzidkiel rebels and he goes into exile. That's the second wave of exile. Then, we have the famous Cyrus decree, 50 years after the temple was destroyed, 7 years after the Babylonians come into power, and we groundbreak on the temple, and that was the Hanukkah Shiran, second year of Daryavish. Okay, that's just the background, just the history. What we're going to do now, let's try to understand how Aser B'Tevet became a fast day. It wasn't a fast day in the first temple period, but it became a fast day in the second temple period. And that's a famous section in Zechariah. And I want to use this to remember at the end of last year, I tried to explain, I probably explained it probably too many times, why the rabbis put all the focus of Hanukkah onto the menorah. And my claim was, it's not just because of the miracle. The miracle was to make sure to remember Zechariah. Now, if the rabbis are going to focus Hanukkah after the Korban on Zechariah and the menorah of Zechariah, which is our Haftarah for Hanukkah, there must be something in Zechariah's prophecy which is key for appreciating the proper way to celebrate Hanukkah and the meaning of Hanukkah. And what does it mean to celebrate the restoration, Chanukat HaMizbeach or Chanukat HaMikdash, after it was, you know, taken away by the Greeks? If I'm going to celebrate and hope that it's going to return one day, to celebrate it properly and putting the focus on Zechariah. So again, the vision of Zechariah with lights is the menorah in chapter 4, V'lo b'chayav v'lo b'koach, that was last week's share. But from this week's share, we'll understand the fast days to remember Jerusalem, and we'll see why Zechariah is the Navi, And that was the title. In light of Zechariah, I wanted to send a Sarbat Tebet in light of Zechariah, but the pun intended. Okay. So we had a whole series on the Cyrus Declaration. We have to do that again. We did it on our Hanukkah share. We talked about the first Intifada from the first year of Koresh when they come back for the next 18 years to the second year of Dayavesh. There's the building freeze. Just review that again. Remember? The local population sees we're building. They start to complain. They write letters. And there's a building freeze from the time of Koresh, Melech Paras, until the reign of Dariavesh. 18 years of a building freeze. And finally, in chapter 2 of Haggai, we break ground on the 24th of Kislev, and that was our Hanukkah share. Okay, I'm just bringing the sources from the Hanukkah share. I want to connect it to the Hanukkah share. Okay, now, in the book of Ezra, we saw this last week also, the construction is finished 4 years later in year 6. It took 4 years to build. Now, I'm going to explain why this is important. I brought this pasuk in last week's share to explain why when they break ground, Hanukkah time in midwinter of year 2, is not because they're ready to build. It's going to take 4 years to build, 4 more years to build. So they definitely don't have the building materials ready yet. They're just making a meaningful ceremony. And my whole point was they're breaking Dafka in the darkest time of the year to give the message of light and things can only get better. And we've hit rock bottom. Now it's time to recover. Now I need this share for today to understand what's happening in chapter 7 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapters 1 through 6 is all in year 2 of Dayavesh. There's 7 prophecies. The menorah is the middle one. Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun has a beautiful share on the 7 nevuot of Zechariah, how they all match each other. But the main point in year 2, Zechariah together with Haggai trying to get the people all riled up. It can't happen. Remember that they needed chizuk. That was all the shurim we did the last 2 weeks. Now we have to see what happened 2 years later. Okay? So we had the Cyrus decree, the building freeze, groundbreaking, and we completed construction. And now Zechariah chapter 7, 8 takes place in year 4 of Dayavesh. Between what? After they've been ground, before it's finished. Got it? Now, we're going to read this 2 chapters, which is really should be 1 chapter. It's 1 continuous nevuah. And the only nevuah of year 4 of Dayavesh in that year, and the nevuah of Zechariah in year 4 of Dayavesh, and the last nevuah of Zechariah to that generation, to the people building. Zechariah 9 to the end is a totally different topic. Now, Zechariah chapter 7 begins as follows, okay? I'll just use the famous line in Hebrew of Kebach Chodesh HaMishi. The people in Babylonia are going to be asking the big question, do we continue fasting on the fast days? This is referring to Tisha B'Av, and that question came up after the Six-Day War. Do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av now that we're sovereign again in Jerusalem? Of course, we continue fasting, and maybe that's why things are so bad. You know, yes, there are Zionists, or maybe... we have to continue fasting because we're nowhere near ready yet for rebuilding a temple. Now, so we're going to read Zechariah. We'll see what happened. And that's going to take us to the 4 fast days to remember Jerusalem, which Asar B'Tevet is the first one in chronological order, but probably the least taught, put it that way. Because, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, you know, that's, Chet Egel and also middle of the summer and starts in 3 weeks. Now, everyone knows Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. They form a unit, the 3 weeks. Everyone knows Tzum Gedalia because it's the after Rosh Hashanah and we're in shul. So, of course, you know about Tzum Gedalia. But Asar B'Tevet, you know, middle of the winter is really not much of a fast day because you wake up late and the fast is over. Like, it's remember the Midrash of Adar Marishon, the days are getting shorter and shorter. Unless you're in the southern hemisphere, it's not really much of a fast day, you know, other than missing breakfast. Now, but let's see what happened on that day. So, Vayim B'Shanat Arba LaDayavesh, year 4 of Dayavesh, Zechariah gets a nevuah in the fourth day of the 9th month. Another Kislev, basically 2 years after they broke ground. Now, there's a delegation coming from Babylonia asking a letter to the Beit HaMikdash. Now, are they sending to Beit El? Is Beit El someone's name, or is Beit El where they're sending it to? Machloket Parshanim, not really important, but Sar Etzer and Rege Melech and Ashav, that's definitely people. And they're coming, this group coming from Babylonia, you can see the Babylonian names, are coming to ask God a question. Nachalot Pnei Hashem, remember that phrase? lachalot et pnei Hashem. They're coming to turn to God to ask a question in yearning. Remember, Baicham Moshe pnei Hashem. Baicham is a type of prayer, but turning to God. What do they want to know? They have a question. They're in exile. We'll see they've been fasting for the last, you know, who knows how many years since the temple was destroyed. Now that the temple is being rebuilt, do we continue fasting? Remember, Lemor al-Kohanim ve'le-Beit Hashem tzvot, asking the priests in the temple and the rabbis and the Nevi'im, like the religious leaders, have ke b'chodesh hamishi, do we continue fasting in the fifth month, which is Tisha B'Av? Do I refrain from grape, from drinking, from wine, and from, you know, but we do, as we've done already many years. We'll see very soon, it's been 70 years since they started. As the Nafi will say, what do we see from here? That since the temple was destroyed, from the year after the temple was destroyed, a custom began in Babylonia to have a fast day to remember the temple's destruction. And because the temple was destroyed in the fifth month, there was a fast day in the fifth month. It was on the ninth of the month, the tenth of the month, the seventh, you could argue, but there was a fast day in the fifth month. It's called the fast of the fifth month because of the Jewish calendar, and it wasn't set yet. So the day can change because they didn't want to do it on Shabbos for sure. So maybe it changed like what we do with Yom HaTzmut pretty much. So it should be hey, but this year finally comes out on the 5th. But last couple of years it's been put off all the time. So we don't mechallel Shabbos and things. Now, good question, right? Now, there's two ways to understand the question. The question can be, of course, it's being rebuilt. You follow? But do we continue fasting after it's rebuilt? No, it's clearly it's being built. Or are they asking, is it really happening? I could assume if it's rebuilt, for sure we don't have to fast. But are they asking, is this really happening? Should we get our hopes up? Is it really happening? Or, of course it's happening because it's halfway done. But now do we continue fasting? Got it? Two ways to understand it. We'll see what the difference is between them as we go on. But they want to know, do we continue fasting? Now, what should the answer be? So the answer relates to why are you fasting? Okay? Yeah, are you fasting? Remember what happened? We'll see, or do you remember why it happened? So now Zechariah needs an answer for the people. Remember, he's one of the Kohanim, he's the Kohen, he's the Navi in the Beit HaMikdash. They're coming to him with the question. He turns to God for the answer. So God tells him as follows: Emor kol amaris, tell the people. And the Kohanim who got the question, tell them. And we're going to answer a question with a question. It's a Jewish answer, right? What's God's answer? Ki tzamtem v'safod v'chamishiu v'ashvi v'zeh shivim shana tzom tzamtuni ani. Right? God's saying, you've been fasting for the last 70 years. Now we see it's 70 years from the second, third, or fourth year of Dayavesh. It's been 7 years since I started fasting, which we see 7 years. Zechariah also said it was 7 years since the temple was destroyed in chapter one. So we see 7 years can be plus minus a year or two. That's clear. Like this week's parsha, 70 nefesh, so 69, 68, depends who you're counting, but you need 70. If you're short somebody, you know, whoever you need to count, you need to get to 70, work out the math. Now, so for the last 7 years, we've been fasting, and God asks, well, you've been fasting, have I been fasting? Of course, God doesn't fast. When you eat and drink, you're the ones eating and drinking. What God is basically saying is, Don't ask me the Rabbanans, ask me the Arises. Meaning, you decided to fast. I didn't tell you to fast. You decided to fast. That was your idea. You're asking me about fasting. That's a Rabbanan. It doesn't say in the Torah, you must fast. It says in the Torah, you should keep my mitzvot. You decided to fast to remember the destruction of the temple. So it's up to you. You decide. Got it? But now, again, in the spirit of a Jewish answer, here's what you should have asked. Remember? If you're going to ask me a question, don't ask me about fasting. Ask me about why you should be fasting or what you should be thinking about on these days. He says as follows. Halo et advarim asher kara Hashem biyad ha-Nevim ha-Rishonim. What we call Nevim Achronim, the later prophets, it's how he calls the early prophets because he's a later one. So the Nevi'im Rishonim, we'll see in a minute, that's Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu, what we call the later prophets. He says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, God doesn't care whether you eat or drink, that's up to you. But remember the things, and Devarim here means the rebuke, not just the words. Should be rebuke here, not words. Remember, That's Hoshea. Remember? Dibur sometimes is rebuke. Remember Rashi, the first line of Elad Dvarim, words of rebuke of Moshe Rabbeinu in his speech. So he's saying, the rebuke that God called upon you in the time of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, who are trying to prevent the temple from being destroyed, okay? When Yerushalayim was sitting pretty, when things were quiet and peaceful, and all the cities around Jerusalem, everyone was living fine in them, not just around Jerusalem, also in the south, in the Negev, in the Shefelah. The kingdom of Yehuda was doing fine in the time of Yoshiel and before, in the time of Uziel, you know, in time of Isaiah, and time of Yirmiyahu under Yoshiel, things were doing pretty good. Yerushalayim was fine. And God warned them, if you don't fix your society, I'm going to have to punish you. The people didn't heed the warnings. Remember, Yeshayahu warned the people, fix your ways, fix your society. You'll remind them what he told them in a minute. The people didn't listen to the rebuke of the Nevi'im. Therefore, God brought the Assyrians in the time of Isaiah. He brought the Babylonians in the time of Yirmiyahu. Those are the early prophets. And that's why the temple was destroyed, because of the people's behavior. Now, if you're making a fast day, remember not what happened, remember why it happened. Remember why God didn't answer your prayers back then, because you didn't deserve God's help. So if you're going to remember the fast day, don't remember what happened. It's not an historical event to remember. It's remembering why it happened. So it won't happen again when you come back. Now, in case they forgot what the Nevi'im Rishonim said, Zechariah gives them a little chazar shir. Vayidvar Hashem Zechariah lemor. Okay. Kol Amar Hashem Tzvot. Here's what God told the first prophets. Mishpat Emet Shvotu. Remember? Everything on the agenda of, remember, if you're, I make fun of my Dati Lumi, of the Tzionut Dati. Look at all things on the agenda of the, of religious parties in politics, right? So what's God say? Mishpat Emet Shvotu. Make sure to have justice, right? Fight criminals and criminal behavior. Okay? Bechesed Brachamim Asu Ishetachiv. Be kind and considerate and merciful on your brethren. Be'amana V'yatom V'gerva Ani Al Tashogu. Don't oppress the orphan, the widow, the stranger. The oppressed, classic, right out of Isaiah and Yirmiyahu. And also brought ish etachiv al tashuv avchem. Don't think bad things about your fellow Jew. Don't call them names. Don't call them animals. Don't call them. Don't think evil things about fellow Jews. Think only kind things about them. Okay? That's what God wanted you to do in your society. And Yeshayahu gave that message, and later Yirmiyahu gave that message. And all the people that they prayed to God to win battles, they didn't fix their ways. By manu lakshi, they didn't listen. They put up a cold shoulder, a stubborn shoulder. They didn't listen. Right? They heard, but they didn't listen. They didn't obey. Right? Because what's that have to do with Judaism? All those questions. They made their hearts like a hard stone. It's hard enough to cut, but they don't listen. They hardened their hearts like Pharaoh did. Right? The Torah means getting the rebuke. They didn't listen to the instructions and the rebuke that God sent with his Nevi'im, with the Spirit, the Ad Nevi'im Rishonim. And therefore, there was Ketzav Gadol Meit Hashem. The temple wasn't destroyed because you didn't daven hard enough. The temple was destroyed because your behavior was bad. And then, Vayhi Kasher Karav Lo Shomeu, I called upon you, the Jewish people, to fix your society. And you didn't listen to me. Listen carefully. Kain Yikru V'lo Shema. Therefore, when you called out to me, I didn't listen. Because what does Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu have to deal with? The people are praying to God. They're coming to the temple and praying and begging God, save us from the Assyrians. Later, save us from the Babylonians. God didn't answer our prayers. Remember we saw in Yirmiyahu, God told Yirmiyahu, don't pray for them. I'm not listening to their prayers. Even if Moshe came in Davin, whoever the Shnei Tzibur might be ain't going to help. Why? Because I called upon you to fix your society. You didn't listen. Therefore, when you call upon me to help you against your enemies, I'm not listening to you. And therefore, Be'esarim, I'll call a goyim. Therefore, I scatter them among the nations that they didn't know. Okay. Bars Neshama Acharim, the land was left desolate behind them. No one passing by. And the land Eretz Chemda turned into a wasteland. The beautiful land became wasteful. Okay. So he's saying that's what happened. And therefore, you know, be careful what you ask a prophet, remember? They ask a technical question. Do we fast? Don't we fast? As they're wondering, it's Kislev. They're planning for summer camp. Remember? Do we do instructional swimming or regular swimming? If Tisha B'Av. Do we have, do they have to make you swim every day for Fleishiks? Or then you're planning ahead for next year. you need to know, what do we keep Tisha B'Av or not? And Yirmiyah is saying, you're looking at the small picture, look at the big picture. Okay. Now, that's not enough for Zachariah. Now he's got to throw, now he's got to give him, you know, everything. What did God say? Right? I'm zealous now. God's zealous to do what? To bring us back. Okay? No, God wants Jerusalem to be rebuilt. This is a return to Zion. This is exactly Haggai, isn't it? The 2 years after Haggai's Nevuah. God's saying, I want to return to Zion. I want my Shekhinah to return to Yerushalayim. Remember, Roni v'simchi batzion v'shachanti b'tochech 2 years earlier? That's Zachariah. That was the Haftarah for Hanukkah. On what condition, we'll see? If Yerushalayim will be called a city of truth. And Harshem Tzvot Har Kodesh. I can return to Jerusalem, that I can do, but you have to make Jerusalem a city of truth. But what type of city are you building? What type of, how do your leaders act? Would Jerusalem be known as a city of truth or a city of deceit? Kol Hashem Tzvot, remember the famous line, Od Yeshivu Zkinim Zkinot Berchovet Yerushalayim. You know, elderly people will be sitting in Jerusalem on benches and little children with, you know, with their walking sticks. And the cities, the streets of the city or the playgrounds will be full of little kids. The famous line, it's in the old city by the playground in the Batei Machsa, if you know the old city. But Baruch Hashem, almost everywhere in Jerusalem. Okay? And Kol Hashem, the people who returned, remember very few young people returned. It's a small group that returned in the meantime. This sounds like amazing for you, Kippalim B'nishri Tamazer, because it sounds amazing, but it can happen. Now the famous line, Kol Hashem spoke, Hini Moshiach Tami Meretz Mizrach Meretz Mavo Hashem, I'm bringing my people back from the east and from the west, Kibbutz Galiot, Ve'beit Yotam V'shachnu B'toch Yerushalayim. God saying, I'm enabling the return to Zion. I'm making political events that enable you to return. Okay. And then the famous covenantal line, Vayuli La'am, you could be my people, Vani Elane. That's Har Sinai, isn't it? That's Brit. That's the ideal relationship between God and his people. That's what the Mishkan and Mikdash is all about. Remember the end of the chapter 29 about with the Mikdash, V'shachanti B'toch Yerushalayim, V'yadu Kini Hashem, who took you out of Egypt, V'shachni B'tocham. Oh, in what condition? If you do emet and staka. In other words, if you do emet and staka, then God Shekhinah can return. Now he's going to quote Haggai, word for word. And last week's share. Kol Marshem Tzvot, Techezakni Dechem Hashomim Vemet Advarim Eile, Mipi Anavim, Asher B'yom Yusad Beit Hashem Tzvot, Echal Libanot. Remember, get chizuk from the words of my colleague Haggai, who broke what the words, the speech he gave, and the rebuke he gave, on the day that you established the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, that's exactly 24th of Kislev. There's no doubt Zachariah is referring to the Nevuah of Haggai. He's going to quote it. Ki lifnei hayamim. Remember, beforehand, no one can make a living. Schar dam lo haya. No one can make a living. Remember, no one can make, remember, there was nothing to eat. And there was no peace, and things were bad. And everything was falling apart. And now God's saying, because you started working on the temple, like Haggai promised, but I'm not like the old days. I'm now here to help you. Now the economy will get good again. Right? Things will grow. The Shemaim, the rain will come at the right time. And you can dwell in this land. The remainder of the people have returned. Can live peacefully in the land. Notice, this can be redemption. Okay? And just like you were a curse among the nations because of your desolation, now I'm willing now to bring you back. I'll save you. And you'll be a blessing. Don't be afraid. Chizuk again. Remember, it matches the chizuk of Haggai almost word for word. Now comes the big line. Kol Hashem Tzvot. Kasher zamamti lara lachem baksif avotech moti. Just like I plotted to bring down the temple when your ancestors made me angry, which allowed me to bring in the Babylonians to destroy the temple. Amar Hashem Tzvot, that's right. And I didn't change my mind. I decided to bring a Korban. I said, that was it. I'm not changing my mind. I made that decision. That's what Yirmiyah was about. And I plotted your destruction and brought in the Babylonians. Don't be afraid. Now I'm plotting, just like I went out of my way to destroy the temple. I went out of my way to play with historical events, to bring in Koresh and the Babylonians and now Dariavesh to rebuild the temple. but it's not just an empty promise. It's a two-way street. In other words, God can do what he can do. God can plot the political events, but redemption is a two-way street. And here's the big line, which is the fast days are all about. Elad remesher tasu. Here's what you need to do. God will take care of his side. Here's what you need to do. Okay? Dabru emet ishet re'eu. Speak truth one to each other. Emet mishpat shalom shiftu basharechem. Listen to what the Navi is basically screaming. Right? If you want redemption to happen, the main thing I want is everything that wasn't done before the temple was destroyed to cause the temple to be destroyed. Build a society of truth, of honesty, of justice, of peace. People are getting along and being a society that sanctifies God in their day-to-day behavior. And don't think, oh, what's he doing wrong? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with them? And work what you can do better. Don't start saying everyone else is bad. And don't swear falsely. Don't make up things and don't lie. Don't swear falsely, even for good reasons. That's what God hates. If you're looking at what type of behavior God hates, that's the bad stuff. And now, remember a chapter ago, they asked a question, "Nu, do we fast? Rabbi, do we fast or don't we fast?" Here's the famous answer. Those are the four fast days. This is the source of them. They're on all the slichas all the time. The fast day in the fourth month is what we call our Shiva 17th of Tammuz. The fast in the fifth month we call Tisha B'Av. The fast in the seventh month, that's Tzum Gedalia. And the fast in the tenth month, that's Asar B'Tebet. Now we have the source for it. Those fast days, will turn into holidays. On what condition? Emet v'shalom ahavo. If you love Emet and Shalom, that's a summary of everything he said. Remember Emet and Shalom? And that's the summary of what he said earlier. Saying, if Am Yisrael understands why the temple was destroyed, if the fast days become a time to remember why it was destroyed, and people internalize that message and build a society that's full of truth and justice and kindness, then there's no reason to fast anymore. Then the fast days can become holidays. And that's the key. So basically what Yitzchak is saying, you're not fasting to remember what happened. You're fasting to remember why it happened. And not just to commemorate an historical event, because we didn't pray hard enough. God was just in destroying the temple. It was our fault. And if God will enable us to come back, it's in order to give us another chance to do it right. But if we don't do it right, the same thing can happen again. Now, if we do it right, what's Navi say, Kol Marshem Tzvot, Od Eshri Yavo Amim Yosfei Arim Marbot, a time will come not only that the Jews will be in Jerusalem, but even non-Jews, right, will come. This is Isaiah's vision already. Other nations, just like Isaiah chapter 2. Not Jews, but even non-Jews will come the Chalot et Pnei Hashem. Remember how the whole thing began? A group of Jews from the exile came to Jerusalem the Chalot et Pnei Hashem. Saying, if the people would come back and return to Israel and build that society, then people from other nations will come to Chalot et Pnei Hashem, looking for guidance. Ubaumim rabim begon matzumim. Other nations will come to look for God in Jerusalem, with Chalot et Pnei Hashem. But that can only work if the people living in Jerusalem and the nation in Jerusalem is acting in a way that people respect and look up to. Okay? And then God says at that time, when Am Yisrael is acting properly and we return to our land and build our temple properly and build a just society, then it'll be so crowded in Jerusalem that 10 people will be waiting in line and holding on the kanaf of Ish Yehudi, saying we want to follow you. And that's, we're not going to do that sure now, but that'd be the key buzzword to understand Megillat Esther. Remember, Ish Yehudi, who should be in Yerushalayim, bringing people to God, is in Shushan Abira. That's already a shir for Purim. We call Purim Torah. But that, my whole point is that this parak in Zechariah is key for understanding the deeper message that's hidden in Megillat Esther, but that's a topic for another series. Okay. So that's what I want to share with you on, my time's pretty much up, but that was our theme for Asar B'Tevet. Now, the famous question is, I understand why there won't be fast days. Again, the whole point is the fast days. That's why the halacha, what the Gemara says later on, is that in a time when we're in exile, we fast. Okay. When everything's great, we don't fast. When we return, but it's not complete redemption, the rabbis say, Ratzumi tanin, Ratzumi tanin. It's up to us. We decide. That's the halachic, that's the sugya in the Gemara that talks about. So that's coming right from Yechezkel. It's saying, You decided to fast. It's up to you. But the fast days, you remember why it happened. And that's what we talk about on fast days. So you have to fast to remember why the fast is pointless, unless you understand the reason you're fasting is to remember what happened, not remembering not only what happened, but why it happened. Now, what makes them holidays? So it's really interesting is that each of these holidays, each of these days is a potential holiday. The 70th of Tammuz could be what day? The day that the...
Simchat Torah.
The day that we got the first Luchot. Moshe broke them that day. Had we not seen with Chet HaEgel, it could have been, okay, Simchat Torah, we'll call it. The day that we received the Luchot. What happened? Chet HaEgel. The ninth of Av, why that day? Because that's the day the Meravim came back. And that night people cried. Had everyone been Zionistic and listened to the Yeshua and Kalev, etc., we would have gone to Israel the next day. Maybe not Yom HaTzmaut, but something similar. But the day has potential good. So much Shvi is actually Rosh Hashanah anyhow. So that's our new year. It's already a holiday, remember? Sum Gedalia is Nidche, but it happened on the first or second day of Rosh Hashanah, depending on how you read the story. But the assassination was on that day. And we have enough holidays already. The seventh month is, the whole month is a holiday. And now what are we left with? What potential holiday is Tzom Asiri? And that's how we began this year. So if I'm looking for what holiday, what time of year, what's special about this time of year, the 10th day of the 10th month, first 10 and 10, it's already, look at your hands, you'll see there's something special about 10 and 10. But the 10th day of the 10th month, it's maybe like the Jewish, the firm version of, if Hanukkah is a firm version of Saturnalia, then maybe Asar B'Tev is a firm version of Kalanda. Remember the Avodah Zarah holidays of Adam HaRishon, that he did it for the Shem Shemaim? So I'm looking for something on our calendar, maybe in our lunar calendar, in our solar calendar, in our solar lunar calendar, then maybe this is the light at the end of the tunnel. This is when things are, the new year begins. And now we have light, and now the moon is already bigger, and the 10th month, like the winter's over, and we have the 10th of the 10th. It's already, we have the 10th of Tevet. So hopefully, now, if this is the message of Zecharia, you can't miss this message. I think it's really easy to understand why the rabbis made such a big deal about Zecharia with the menorah. And why they needed the miracle of the menorah to be the way we celebrate. If we're going to celebrate the Hashmonaim and Bayit Sheni, rededicating the second temple, especially in light of what went wrong with the Hashmonaim, how they misused their power and how politics became corrupt and everything. Yeah, basically everything that went wrong with that redemption that didn't last as long as it should have and didn't and went sour. The next time we have political sovereignty and return to our land, we have to make sure to remember the message behind the menorah, v'lo b'chayav v'lo b'koach, not only about prosperity and military strength and economic strength, but what we do with it. And that's what Zecharia is screaming. I don't have to say anything political, but you can see how little of these Nevi'im people learn, and what are we focusing on as a, what are our goals now that we have political power? What do we do with them? Hopefully Zecharia can be a guide. And that's the idea of that's why Zecharia's menorah is so key to the whole theme of Hanukkah. And that's why we went in with, because people say that 8 days after they want to take the 8 days, from Xmas to, it's like his bris kind of idea. That's what we teach us. That's why you can't celebrate New Year's, because it's a Goyish holiday, because if Christmas is his birth, then that's his bris. Of course, he wasn't born then anyhow, so that's the thing. But it's also this, they pick on the 8 days difference between them. But I wanted to bring a different type of light onto the fast days. So since Asar B'Tev is coming up this week, I thought it would be, and I want to tie this to Hanukkah and, a chance to teach Zecharia. So just a quick note, and then I'll take a look at the chat. Our next series is that it's not a shir. One second, let me turn this off. My next series, I just love the story of the Exodus. I've never had a chance to teach it. It's one of my favorite when I teach Chumash, like Yetziat Mitzrayim. So there's always a quick shir here or there. I finally want to have a chance to do it properly. So it's going to sort of follow. It's not, I told Rabbi Jay, it's not instead of the Parshat Shavua shir. It's not shir on Parshat Shavua. It's a seder to understand the Exodus. It's really complicated, the story. I have a theory, which is quite, you'll see, to explain the Exodus. I want to see if you buy it. Like I had my theory about the Ger. I want people to argue with me because I want to make sure that there's not a hole in it. So, I'm going to present my theory of the Exodus to you. It'll take 4 or 5 classes. It'll just happen to coincide with Parsha Shavuos. So you guys will be in the, what's called in the Parsha anyhow. We'll start that next week. I think it'll be a lot of fun. We'll see how it goes. And we'll get, now let me look at the chat. I didn't look at the chat the whole shiur. Okay. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Okay. IP. After 7 years, remember why, what, but it happened to other individuals, early version of nation. Now we didn't sin this. Wait a second. Didn't understand that one. Doesn't going into exile mean as a nation we can't repent? No, no. And I'll try to explain if I understood the question. Going to exile is rehab. Okay? But it's not game over. It's rehab. But in rehab, you can only focus on what Chazal called for Amot of Halacha. It's because you misuse your sovereignty, right? You lose your sovereignty.
But Rabbi, you can't rehab your knee for my knee injury. Even if I was your son, you could only rehab the people who actually sinned. The people who didn't sin aren't doing rehab. They're doing something else, but they're not doing rehab.
No, but your
illness can't be rehabbed by me.
No, but what I'm getting at is that if the nation is in exile, so that you no longer have, you've lost your sovereignty, but you appreciate what it means to be under someone else's rule.
But my contention is they're not a nation. They're a group of individuals. They don't have sovereignty. It's a different animal already.
Okay, but we're still a nation. That's what we're a nation because we keep the same Torah. We have the same
goal.
We're a nation without political sovereignty. But the Jewish people remain a nation.
You're co-religionists without. You're not a nation.
Okay, it depends what you want to call a nation. That's a technical definition of what the word nation means. That's all. But the people still have to do. Okay, that's the music part. Okay. Repentance are good and deeds are forever. Bad deeds are temporary. Okay, I see what you mean. Okay. Okay, talking about Nigunim, I'm not sure. Remember, there's little redemption in the material world. Remember, there's a little redemption in the material world and great redemption in the spiritual world. Okay. That's fine. Okay. Zechariah emphasized speak truth, Ishet Re'eo, rather than Mishloach Manot, Israel. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's roots leading to the Ishet Re'eo. There's just tons of When you read Zechariah, when you know Zechariah called, and you read Megillat Esther, you can't miss the fact that the author Megillat Esther is assuming that his audience knows Zechariah. And then all these phrases like Ishet Re'eu and Ish Yehudi are going to take on different meaning when you read Megillat Esther. Okay. It lasts over 1500 years. Rambam has to make same point as Zechariah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, in the end of Guy's Repects, his whole, the theme of Mishpat and Staka is the end of the last chapter of Mor Nevuchim. Good point. Okay. Is there such thing as community responsibility? Okay. So what Ed's saying about communal responsibility, there's chapter 18 in Yechezkel is exactly that topic, but everyone uses as a source, where Yechezkel is emphasizing everyone's punished for their own deeds and not for the deeds of a previous generation. But that's a whole, understanding that chapter in Yechezkel, that's a whole long shiur. But the idea of, I'm not talking about one generation being punished for the others, but we have our national existence and God deals with us as a nation, for good or for bad.
Rabbi, isn't it also true that there is communal responsibility, not just personal responsibility? So therefore, there's an intersection, and that therefore the sins of our individuals do impact the sins of us as a community, and vice versa.
Yeah, for sure. If I don't recycle and put a hole, my actions are going to put a hole in the ozone, and other people will suffer from it. If they're right, it's in natural life. That's what happens. That's what happens all the time. That what I do affects other people. That happens in nature, and happens. Now, it can help us sometimes that, you know, we can have a couple bad people, but if the main group is good, they can sort of, you know, come along with us if the whole nation is doing good. But the same thing happened on the flip side.
Thank you. Excellent.
That's the big theological question comes up with Avram and Sdom when Avram says, "Ha'ish echad yechtav akoydat tiksof." That happens to be reality. So Avram is questioning that, but that's the whole point. That if you know that, then if you know that other people's bad behavior can affect everyone, then maybe you do something to make sure they don't behave that way. Does this mean throwing rocks at them or setting an example? That's already a different question.
Or a favorable rebuke.
Yeah. And how to do it? That's already a different question of hashkafa. Okay. Anyway, everyone have a good week and a good winter, whatever it is. And hopefully next week we'll start the new series. We'll try to have. It'll be a lot more fun, I think. It'll be
thank
like
you, forward. Cool. Wonderful. Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye. Happy, healthy New Year. Thank you, Rabbi.
Amen. Let me stop the recording. There we go.